This morning I would like to speak to you on this Palm Sunday to show you the true triumphal entry of Christ upon the saddest and most desolate scene that man could ever imagine. For truly his great triumphal entry will be at the end of tribulation, the great tribulation. It will be an entry in which much will be the same, but there will be a different recognition entirely of him at that time. As you know, when he came to Jerusalem, and as he went toward Jerusalem, he had looked at Jerusalem, and he had wept for it. And he had said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee unto myself, as a mother hen does her little chicks, but she would not." And he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, that thou knewest the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And so, in a sense, we are sitting in a very similar position today, and God is really saying to our hearts, "Oh, that you knew the things that belong to your present supposed prosperity and a certain measure of peace in the earth, though there are rumors and rumors of wars always. But if you ever knew what belonged to your peace, if God were talking to the world, he would say you would flee to Christ to avoid the most terrible days that are yet coming when little flesh shall live on the face of the earth." So there's a very real sense in which Christ's triumph is not now, except in individual hearts. You remember that Jesus says that Satan is the god of this present world, and that the whole world lies in darkness, even unto this hour. So that his great triumph is at a later time. Then I want to show you that from eternity past, the recognition is not going to be essentially of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only high potentate over all the earth, which we all will acknowledge one day. All the nations, it says, shall make obeisance to him one day, and he shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all shall bow their knee to him, and there'll be no rulers but him. He will be the one to whom all the heads of governments, if they be on the face of the earth, will respond to. All the kings and rulers, it says, shall flow to him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But to us, there is something much different. And if I might remind you, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, it wasn't God who put the insignia or the title over him. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was Pilate who wrote that. The Jews even objected to that. They said to Pilate, "We want you to rather put there, he called himself the King of the Jews." If God had placed his title on the cross of Calvary, the title would have been the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, that would have been the title. That is the great title of God for his Son. He will occupy one day the throne of David and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I would remind you that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of him as the one who shall rule all the earth. But it reminds us that this is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Before the world ever was, God saw Christ dying on the cross, his precious Son. The means of man's redemption were planned long before the worlds were formed, long before the earth was put in orbit, long before it came into existence. So I don't have any worry about science. They have nothing to do with what I have to do with. I say, fine, you enjoy your research, but the things I'm talking about go far beyond anything that you can conceive of. For we're looking back into the eternity's past, and we're told by God that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundations of the world. He says, your names were written in the Lamb's book of life because you were chosen in Christ. What does it say? Before the foundations of the world, God knew Martin Gian, and he knows you. And if you're saved, God knew it back in eternity past, before he ever put the earth in orbit or ever made it or ever brought it into existence. Christ he saw slain on the cross from the foundations of the world, how he would gather a family unto himself. Christ is not some accident who came into the world and was slain. Peter says in his first message to the Jews, ye whom ye have slain, God foreordained in eternity past that he should die. And you by wicked hands you have slain him. But you only did it because God in his knowledge of all the future, knowing what wicked hands would do to his son, took that wicked act, the most wicked act of men, and made it the very means of the redemption of all mankind, in that his blood would cleanse men from sin. So it is to the Lamb we look. And just for one moment, if you turn over to Revelation 7, I'm not going to hold you in Revelation 7, but if for one moment you would turn there with me, I want you to see the great victory of Christ. You know, the relevancy of Christ is challenged today to this age. But may I say this, without him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there's no meaning to life. So for people to talk about the relevancy of Christ, they indicate they know nothing of what Christ came for. He did not come to create a perfect society. He frankly admitted that society would degenerate until the last days would be the worst that men would ever know. Despite all our talk of evolution and how man is going upward, Jesus' words hold true today as we look at the world around us. That in the last days men's hearts would fail them for fear. They would be like the days of Noah. They would be like the days of Lot, when God could no longer stand sin and brought great judgments upon the earth. And so when we say Christ is not relevant, we indicate we don't understand why Christ came. Christ came not as a king. He came as a savior. May I remind you that this is the message of the angels? Unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, not a king. God's title for his son will be king one day. But right now, he's the Savior of men's souls and the Lord of their lives. And one day he'll be the only high potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he'll reign over this earth in the millennial kingdom, but that's yet to come. But notice Revelation 7, the 9th verse, and this has to do with the time of great tribulation. God has just named the 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel who will be part of, if I can use the phrase very carefully, Jehovah's Witnesses, but in the very real sense. They will be Jehovah's Witness in that age of great tribulation upon the face of the earth. And after he's named here, he calls out the 12,000 from each of the tribes. Then he comes down to the 9th verse and he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and all kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice this, huh? It's not the king. Who are they standing for? Before the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. No one in this age can stand before the king. You and I cannot accept God or Christ as King of Kings. You will never know Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords unless first you know him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So these stand before the Lamb. Very important. They stood before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes and palms. Ah, here's real Palm Sunday, isn't it? Palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne," and notice, "and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. I'm not going to go into descriptions of this. I'm just going through to show you Palm Sunday or Palm Time when the real triumph of Christ comes. "And fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." Oh, wait a minute. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb," isn't it wonderful, huh? The Lamb. It's always the Lamb. I don't know whether you ever realize this. God exalts the Lamb. He doesn't speak of Christ as King. This is his Son. This is the Lamb. And he wants us to know it is the Lamb who redeems. It's the Lamb who saves our souls. And he said, "Thou knowest, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God." And they, notice that, therefore, because why? They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They can't serve him unless this has happened to them. This is in great tribulation time. This is an amazing thing. These are the Gentiles saved during the great tribulation. Out of every tongue, out of every tribe. God's going to do a great work in tribulation time. Oh, it will be a terrible time for them. I would, so much more rather be saved now and avoid the great tribulation. But there are going to be those who will be saved in the great tribulation. And they will be saved as a result of the 12,000 of each of the tribes of Judah, of Reuben, of Gad, of all the different children of Jacob. All 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes will be the great evangelists throughout the earth, redeemed in the blood. They've seen Christ come and take his church to himself. Suddenly Isaiah 53, that they've sort of turned aside. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." And suddenly they will see the Christ whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as an only son. And 12,000 out of each of the tribes of Judah during the time of great tribulation, redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. And they become the great emissaries and a great body of all the nations and the tongues, even though they may suffer death in the tribulation time, will come and believe on the Son of God. And so he says here, they have the palms in their hands. And I couldn't help but think of that first Palm Sunday. Everybody's waving to the King. And within 1 week's time, all those that were waving the palms for the King were saying, "Crucify him!" That's the whim of man. How quickly we change. Why, we can elect a man to office and within 2 months we're ready to throw him out. And here within 1 week's time, they wanted Christ as King now. They wanted him to take his kingdom now. He's Messiah, therefore let him establish his kingdom now, the Messianic kingdom. But they had not read the scriptures. They had not understood Isaiah 53. They had not understood Daniel, that Messiah should be cut off. They had not understood that this Christ who would come was not going to establish his kingdom, for his kingdom was not of this world. It was going to be a kingdom in which he would redeem
the souls of men in his own blood. And he already knew from the foundations of the world, as he counseled with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, this was the plan of God. And beloved, I want to say this. That was eons and eons and ages and ages and ages before any scientist ever lived, breathed, or ever said a word. And before that, God had determined the whole plan by which out of this creation, which is Adamic, he would get a family for himself. And so, here they are. And it tells us they wash their robes, and therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him night and day in his temple, and he sits on the throne and shall dwell with them. They hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters of righteousness, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are those that were saved out of great tribulation. Beloved, you have the opportunity of being saved before that time. Isn't that blessed? So that you'll never have to go through that terrible time of Jacob's trouble upon the face of the earth, a seven-year period, and especially the latter half, when all of God's judgments break forth upon the earth, all of the vials of his destruction, all of the terrible things that shall come upon the earth. Oh, that we might long to just know Christ, to be part of the family of God, to be the sons of God, the children of God, so that we know that when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. In Revelation 19, when it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I was speaking to you about for several weeks, this marriage supper of the Lamb says the bride hath made herself ready, and the Lord came for his bride all by himself. And immediately in the next verses, you find the Lord is going to battle with those nations upon the face of the earth. So here we are in this tremendous position, but here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here they look at him as a lamb. They've been redeemed out of great tribulation. Oh, how important that is. Then, beloved, I couldn't help but think, too, how blessed it is to know that in that great tribulation there's going to be souls saved. Now, I know there's a portion in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it says this, "And now he that restraineth will allow things to happen on the earth because he will be taken out of the way." But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit himself could no more leave this place and have souls redeemed. Redemption's only possible through the Holy Spirit. All the Holy Spirit is going to do in the time of tribulation is to withdraw his restraining power. But he's still going to redeem 144,000 of Israel, and he's still going to redeem a great body who will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God during the very time of tribulation. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is not the minister of salvation. So while he is taken aside, him who now allows will be taken out of the way. He will be taken completely out of the way for man to go to his worst ends upon the face of the earth. But as far as his working power upon the hearts of 12,000 out of each of the tribes of Israel, they are redeemed. And those in great tribulation here are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can't be washed in the blood of the Lamb unless the Holy Spirit's work has happened in your heart and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, he just takes his hands off. May I say this? God could never be taken out of any sphere of his world. He filleth all things. You can't take him out. And so the Holy Spirit has a great work to do even in the time of tribulation. I'm glad he has. There's a few relatives of mine I'm afraid may get in it. I'm being frank. A few friends of mine who may be in the great tribulation. I don't have to give up complete hope for them. At least they've heard the gospel from my own lips. They know of the second coming of Christ. I've spoken to them about it. I've told them that we'll be caught up. If they see Alice and I and my children gone, they'll know that what the Scripture said is true. And even in the time of tribulation, as it says here, this is tribulation period. Who are these? And he says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I thank my God I don't have to go hopeless to the grave. Even if the great tribulation comes, I thank God some are going to be saved. It'll be rough. It'll be difficult. The persecution and the suffering would be tremendous. Because lest they have the mark of the beast upon them, it could be that they'll be slain unless somewhere they hide away. But beloved, I would remind you here that God preserves those 12,000 out of Egypt, the tribes. He does an amazing thing here. You know, I'm just going to do this. It's just amazing to me. You know what he does before when he chooses these 12,000 out of each of the tribes? And I couldn't help but think, because, you know, we've been talking about pollution. And I didn't realize, you know, we've been talking about pollution. And of course, you know, in any area where there's been severe pollution, like in cities where people have died, the only thing that changes the pollution is an inversion of the air, as a great wind sweeps through and blows it out. But if you want to read these portions here, it says, and the four angels stood on the four corners of the earth, and they directed that the winds blow. Imagine. Until God got his 12,000 out of each of the tribes. I couldn't help but think, what a terrible thing, the winds blow no more. I don't know what happened in New York City if the wind didn't blow for a day or two. Can you imagine what would happen? Well, these are redeemed out of great tribulation. Now notice, it's always the Lamb. The Lamb hath made them clean. So now, if I could, I'd like to just mention to you four lambs, all right? I'm just going to do this quickly for you so that you can go home with this in your heart. Four lambs of Scripture. Oh, it's so important that you understand the four lambs of Scripture. Because there is, in a very great sense here, in these that I shall speak about, or the four sacrifices, if you want to use it this way, the four great sacrifices of Scripture. There is a very beautiful sense in which God does this here, for he is going to expand his salvation as he starts with Adam. He's going to expand it. It's a slow expansion. It doesn't take in the world right away. He has to begin with a man. He has to begin with Adam and Eve. And so the first lamb that is slain, or the first sacrifice, if I can use that term, the first sacrifice is Adam and Eve's sacrifice. Sin came into the world, it says, through Adam. And immediately God, Jehovah, supplies a way of redemption for them. They would have covered themselves with their own works. They would pick the leaves, the fig leaves, and cover their bodies. And God says, no, that has no sufficiency. It will be necessary that you're covered with a coat of skins. And God himself supplied the skins. And he slew for Adam and for Eve a covering, so that their sins would be covered. And God was saying to Adam and Eve, I only want you to understand one thing. That is that salvation is from me. You would have gone and you would have picked the fig leaves and put them on yourself. This would have been your own way of coming to me. But I'm supplying a way of escape for you. And that is that there'll be a sacrifice. An innocent substitute must die for you. The penalty for sins is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God warned them that in the garden. He warned them that death would come, so that they would understand, but they went right ahead Eve deceived, Adam arrogantly, like a man. And they came and they sinned, and God supplied the way of salvation. He supplied the coat of skins. And this was the beginnings for mankind. This was the Adamic creation. This was not the Neanderthal man or the Ice Age man or the man that they talk about a million years ago. I think we use a bad term when we use man. Man is the creation of God in his image, out of Adam. We have placed the name Neanderthal man. I say, man, God never did this. God gives us man and woman out of man. And so this here is the Adamic age, and God has supplied a way so that he could get a family for himself. I don't know whatever happened to those other ages of men, the 4 billion years or so, or the ages of creatures. I don't know what they were. All I know is you can investigate. I don't care what they look like or anything else. It doesn't matter to me. All I know is that this man that I look out here at this congregation is of Adam. Our dealings with God are in Adam. In Adam, we'll die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. So that Adam and Eve were supplied away. It was a lamb for a man, if I might put it that way, or a sacrifice for one man, you see? Abel, the same thing, right? Abel came to God with what? The firstlings, the fat of his sheep, of the one that he sacrificed. He knew what his mother and father told him, as I said a few weeks ago. Therefore, he sacrificed. He knew that his father and mother were passing down to him the way of salvation. And he believed it. Cain didn't. He's the other son. Cain did the same thing that the father and mother did. They tried to come the other way, and God says, that's not my way. Cain brought exactly the same thing as Adam and Eve. They brought the fig leaves, and Cain brought of the great fruit of all of his produce. God says, Cain, that's not the way. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I'm thrilled with the way that God dealt with Cain. God was so gracious to Cain. After he accepts Abel's sacrifice, it says, I had respect to Abel's offering because he understands. He knows why. Listen to what he says to Cain. But I had no respect to Cain's offering, your offering. Then he says to him, if you do like your brother did, will I not accept you? Did you know that? He offered Cain after he'd accepted Abel. He does that with every family here today. One son, one daughter believes, and the other doesn't. God says, now if you come the way of the believing child, will I not accept you? Of course I'll accept you. But you know what the next words say? But if you don't come, Genesis 4, if you don't come, then sin lies at your door. You see? You haven't got rid of the sin. And so it's a lamb for a man, one at a time. And God wonderfully puts the pattern down. And then he does a tremendous thing. I'm not going to take you to each portion of Scripture. I can give you all the references you want. There's lots of references for this. But then he does a wonderful thing. It goes along like this, and it's a lamb for a man. Each one wanting to come to God must come through a sacrifice. You can read it through Noah. You can read it all the way down. Sacrifice and the building of an altar. Wherever people went, they built an altar, each one. And then finally, in Exodus, the Passover time comes. And then God does a wonderful thing. Now it's a lamb for a house. That's what he says in Exodus 12. It's a lamb for a house. He says the father in the house is the priest. That's what the name Cohen means. Did you ever look in your telephone directory and look up the number of Cohens? Look. It means priest. And so it was a lamb for a house. The whole household Remember the Passover? Pharaoh has been told by God that the firstborn and Israel also shall die unless they are in the house with the family and the blood is on the lintel and the doorposts of the house. And God says, and the father's with a priest, he says, now when I see the blood, I will pass over you, so that every child who believed got into the house. The rebellious ones, oh yeah, there were rebellious ones in that day. They died. And everyone that came into the house with the father slew the sacrifice, the lamb, and put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, but the firstborn of all Egypt and any Israelite who doesn't believe this will die. And so the second lamb was a lamb for a household. I love this. You know, it's sort of household salvation, if I can say that. You know, I remember that in the New Testament, God speaks of household salvation as he speaks to Lydia, as he speaks to the Philippian jailer. And yet in each place it says, and all they that were in the house believed. The house isn't saved because they're in there. They believed, beloved. They believed God. And they sheltered themselves under the blood of the Lamb. And so the angel of death passed over Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt, whether they were Israelite or whether they were Egyptian, if they were not sheltered in their little family homes with their father who'd slain the sacrifice, and the blood was there, the angel of death entered, and all Egypt mourned and wept for their children. And God was showing Egypt, the world, there's only redemption one way, and that is through the sacrifice of the Lamb. Number three, Lamb. You see the great expansion of God now? First Lamb for individuals, for one Lamb for a man. The second in Exodus, one lamb for a family. You know, it makes me think of fathers. The father was the priest, Cohen, priest. How it placed fathers in this position in all your homes today as the leaders, as the ones who are to be, in a very great sense, as Ephesians 5 says, husbands. Christ, husbands are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of his church. And then he says this, and he is the savior of the body. He says, remember this, husband. Christ was the savior of the body. And you as a man in that family, you're in a very beautiful sense to be the savior of your family in telling them of Christ, and that under the blood of Christ they can be in the household of faith and know that redemption is complete for them. They're redeemed. Oh, that this would be impressed into our heart. Number three is tremendous. A lamb for a nation. That's Leviticus. Now it's the Day of Atonement. And God lays down for Aaron exactly as he shall prepare for the Day of Atonement. Aaron is the high priest of Israel. And so now, instead of for an individual, instead of for the family, God expands it to a nation. He's going to take a people. He's going to, in a beautiful sense, say, all of you respond to the high priest. The high priest of your profession is Aaron. Aaron shall bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he shall put it on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over Israel, who really believe on me. Paul says, all are not Israel who say they're Israel, but only those who have the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So every believing Israelite gathered in Jerusalem for the great Day of Atonement, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to present the sacrifice, and it had to be perfect. And Aaron the high priest Unlike our high priest, which is Jesus Christ, he had no place that he could sit down in the Holy of Holies. And God had said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, that when he comes in, he's not to come into me at any time he pleases, nor is he to think that he can stay here. That's what he told him. He says, you cannot enter any time you please, Aaron. It's once a year. There'll be a day when the great high priest will come, and there'll be those who will believe on him, and Jesus will say to them, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and be seated with me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have access at any time to me. Aaron, the high priest of old, could only come when I told him to come once a year. And if he came any other time, he was struck dead because Aaron's two children had come in at the wrong time, Ahab and Abihu, and had been struck dead because they tried to approach God at the wrong time. And so God gives a lamb for a whole nation. And says, this is my people Israel. Out of this people shall come Messiah. Out of the line of Judah. And God had first a lamb for a man. Secondly, a lamb for a family. Thirdly, a lamb for a nation Israel. And fourthly, a lamb for a world. Ah. Here, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John 1:29. Behold, does he say the king? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of what? The world. Isn't that wonderful? From a man first. To a family second. See it expanding? To a nation third. And then finally, to the world. For God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He suffered death for every man that he might bring us to God. For God hath redeemed the world unto himself by the blood of his cross. And so as man advanced from the Adamic age into the family age, into the national age, and then finally the whole world, and Christ offers redemption to all. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that beautiful? A lamb for a man. A lamb for a family. The Father. Oh, listen, Father. Your responsibility hasn't ceased. The Father brought his family and trusted in the blood. A lamb for a nation. Oh, God says, if my people will turn from their evil ways unto me for nations, oh, how I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll hear them if they repent of their sins. I'll hear them if they pray. And I'll bless their land. So the four lambs are there. And the world is that which Christ is here this morning, redeeming souls. Now you can understand why in Revelation, everything I read to you spoke not of the king, but of the lamb, the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. Because it is only the lamb of sacrifice that redeems a soul. Now you can understand a little better why Paul says so gloriously, I would know nothing among you, brethren, save Jesus Christ and him, what, crucified. Why? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People may look for social transformation. It can't come until first we've come to the Lamb and be regenerated in our hearts and receive the Holy Spirit so that we can look at the world through Christ's eyes. Let me look at a black man through Christ's eyes, at a yellow man, at a red man through Christ's eyes, and I have no problems. It's when I look at men with my eyes that I have problems. And this world is crying out without knowledge for the God who gave a lamb for a world. And it could say to us, whosoever believeth on the Son hath life. And I'll transform you by the renewing of your mind. And I'll give you the mind of Christ. That's what the Scripture says. So that when I look at someone, I don't look at them with my carnal mind, with my carnal eyes. I look at men with spiritual eyes. Eyes that have been made open. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's what the world is crying out for, and they know it not. Why not? Because we have failed our God in so many ways. I have never been able to understand when I see deacons or a minister standing in front of some church denying the right of any man or woman to enter in and worship. Color is no distinction in God's eyes. And if anyone thinks that way, it is absolute carnality and has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That's why the Lamb came. To transform your mind. Redeem your soul. And give you a life on this earth where you could walk and love as Jesus loved. Read 1 John if you want to know how you've got to love. If any man says he loves God and hates a man, he knows not God. That's the word. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. And, Lord, we've spoken of the tremendous and blessed word, the Lamb of sacrifice. And truly, from the beginning, there was sacrifice. We remember that You told us that Christ was slain from the foundations of the world so that we're to understand that every sacrifice down through the ages of man was pointing to the coming sacrifice of Christ. These were all pictures and types and shadows to us. So that when Christ came and Christ gave His life as a ransom for men's souls, we would understand. But it started with a sacrifice for a man. And then a sacrifice for a whole family. And then a sacrifice for Israel. And then Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, Father, how gracious Thou art. How we pray this morning that no one will leave without Christ. It may be that someone has come in without Jesus this morning. With every head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you'd like to say on this Palm Sunday, Pastor, pray for me. I won't call you forward. I'll just ask the Lord to just bless you. But maybe you'd like to say, Pastor, just pray for me. I want to believe this with all my heart. I want to trust Christ as my Savior this morning. Just put your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'll not call you forward. Anyone at all, just put it high. Pastor, pray for me this morning. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Just put it high. Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anyone else? Put your hand up high. Just say, Pastor, pray for me. No one's looking around. This is between you and God. But Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Anybody else? Just put it up that we may.